The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to Romans chapter 8 this evening, Romans chapter 8, and we'd like to consider verse 24. Now, we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read this verse for you, and I don't want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I just want you to listen and think about it in the context, looking at some of that language at the concluding verses of Hebrews chapter 11, looking at them through the lens of being saved by hope and through the lens of Romans chapter 8 and in verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, the concluding verses of Hebrews chapter 11, again, don't take the time to turn here. Just listen to these. And I believe that these anonymous heroes of faith that we discussed during our last time on Wednesday night, I believe that they were truly saved by hope in what they endured in walking by faith. Listen to this. In verse 34, they, by faith, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised back to life again, and others were tortured, notice this, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. And they were stoned and sawn asunder and were tempted and slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. How is it that the child of God, in attempting to live by faith, can endure all of those afflictions and sufferings and not cave in the midst of that pressure? Jesus Christ is described as being Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is the hope, okay? Amen. He is our hope. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But why do we have a hope of eternal life before the world began? Because we were put in Christ. Amen. Before the world began, right? Amen. We were put in the hope of glory, literally. But there is a temporal, practical, experiential deliverance for the child of God when we focus on Christ, the hope of glory. Amen. We are saved by hope. And remember, backing it all the way up to the first verse in Hebrews chapter 11, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So hope and faith are inseparably linked. So we're saved by hope, but you're not going to be saved by hope unless you're walking by faith, right? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Four, saved by hope. But what a man hopeth that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? That's everything we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Faith is all about believing what you cannot see and verify with your natural eyes. But I'll tell you, that is more real. The spiritual realm, and certainly God, who's a spirit, the invisible God, he is more real than the natural things that we see in this world around us. So it is not weak by any means to place your trust in what you cannot see. Instead, that's actually the most reliable, substantial, unwavering thing you can trust in, because God does not change. Okay? Being saved by hope. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19. Leading up to this verse, he's talking about the promise of God and particularly Abraham's belief in the promise of God. Again, that's what faith is all about. Believing God at His Word. Believing the promise of God. And it says in verse 18, that to immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. You see, hope and faith is a stabilizing influence for the child of God in their life. It's the anchor. And again, who is that anchor? It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? We hope to continue on into the first portion of Hebrews chapter 12. How is it that you run with patience the race that's set before you, looking to the great cloud of witnesses that you have seen in Hebrews chapter 11. How is it that you run with patience the race that's set before you? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and if you'll let me put it a different way, the author and the finisher of your hope.
Yeah.
Right? Because He is our hope. He is all of our hope, both in eternity and here in time. And when you look unto Jesus in the midst of the grueling race that we're called upon to run. You know, I don't know how many of you have ran for very long distances, but it's not that pleasant once you get past the first couple minutes. You know, you're especially when you don't run that often, your lungs feel like they're about to explode, and your legs are hurting, and your side's cramping, and you know, your body's revolting against you. Well, the purpose of endurance, the depiction of running a race and endurance, is about, you know, it's easy to run when everything feels good, but where do you push past the point where everything is hurting and your body's saying, no, 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 you have to stop? What is it that makes you push through that to get the, quote, second wind, if you'll let me use that? What's the thing that pushes you over that? Well, what do you focus on in your spiritual race? What do you look to? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how we run with patience, endurance, the race that's set before us, right? And when you do that, I believe there is a salvation and deliverance for the child of God when we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher
Amen.
Of our faith. And we drop anchor. And when I say drop anchor, actually this anchor doesn't go downward. This anchor goes upward. It goes upward into heaven. It goes upward into Jesus Christ that is on the right hand of the Son of God. But understand, hope is the anchor, the stabilizing influence for the child of God in their life. And you know, if you think about that anchor, ship that's being tossed to and fro, you know, it may sway a little bit over here to this side, you know, because an anchor is not just so rigid that the boat doesn't move.
Right.
Okay. It may sway a little bit over here to this side. It may sway a little bit to the, but eventually it's going to get to the edge of that, the full extension of that anchor, and it's going to bring it back to its center. Okay? So that doesn't mean that we just live on cloud nine all the time. Go read Hebrews chapter 11 that we've been spending months in. I think about Abraham a lot. In the New Testament, you have him as the depiction of justification by faith. And he believed God. He was counted to him for righteousness. Wow, what a great example. Wow, look at the godliness and the faithfulness of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Wow, what an amazing man. I wish I had faith like him. And then you go read the Old Testament. And you see his mistakes with Hagar. You see his mistakes in going into Egypt with Abimelech. You see his doubting the Lord right before his pinnacle example of justification by faith. And in Genesis chapter 15, that chapter began by him doubting the promise of God.
Amen.
So you see many of these men, and they look like, wow, look at, I wish I had faith like them. Well, guess what? You have the same faith, measure of faith residing in you that every other child of God has. Okay? So it is natural for the child of God to have challenging times in their life. And that's what I was saying about Abraham. The Old Testament gives us the rest of the story. The New Testament gives us the executive summary highlights. That as a whole, Abraham did live by faith. As a whole, Abraham did walk with God. But you know what? Just like all of us, he had trying, challenging times. And not just that, abject failures in service to the Lord. So what I'm saying is, there's an anchor. And every child of God can sway to this side a little bit, sway to this side for a little bit. But you should get to the point when you get to that anchor being fully tight, it should draw you back to the center. Okay? And that's what we want to focus on for just a little bit, being saved by hope. Let's go to Psalm chapter 42. Verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I had went with them to the house of God with the joy, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You have all these scoffers outside that are saying, this is not specifically attributed to David, but it fits his case, whether he penned it or not, that why, O God, are you allowing these scoffers to blaspheme you unrequited? You know, why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? And my tears have been my meat night and day. The only thing I have to eat on, the only thing I have to drink are my tears. And I remember when I used to have the fellowship of the saints. I remember when I used to go with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. That he's missing church. He's missing the fellowship of the saints and worshiping God in the assembly at that time. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? What's the answer for a cast down soul? What's the answer for a disquieted soul? Keep reading, right? Hope thou in God.
That's right.
For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see, that's the anchor that brings us back to the center, right? Because we all go through those periods. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some other examples. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. This is Jeremiah, but look at one of the prophets before Jeremiah. Look at Elijah. Look at Moses. I mean, those were men that were good, godly men that lived by faith and served the Lord. But both of them got to the point that said, Lord, just take my life. I can't handle it anymore. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, Elijah, he's calling down fire from heaven. He's slaying all the false prophets. And then a day later, some wicked queen Jezebel threatens him, and his faith just melts to nothing immediately. Well, it's very easy to throw rocks, but don't throw rocks in a glass house.
Right.
Because I'll tell you, that's the story of my life. You know, I'm on a mountaintop one day, and I'm in the valley the next, and I'm out in the middle of the juniper tree saying, woe is me, woe is me. And Elijah questioned God's presence He questioned God's provision in the midst of that trial. And then the Lord came to him. He didn't come into him in the very calamitous means of a great wind or a great fire. Instead, he came in a still, small voice, right? And I believe that still, small voice pointed him back to, simply, Jesus Christ, back to God, right? And now there's some other things he gave Elijah in the midst of that. He said, first of all, you're not alone. By the way, Elijah knew that. He knew there were 100 prophets that had been protected from Jezebel. He knew that. But he forgot what he knew in the midst of the trial. That's a problem that God's children have, right? Amen. That's why we need to be reminded.
Right.
Right? Amen. That's why we need to be reminded of our hope. And that's what happens here with Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. You know, Brother Joe, I think we have it so great in the New Testament ministry. Praise the Lord. I was not called to be an Old Testament prophet. Yeah. They had it tough. All right.
Amen.
Ezekiel, I mean, one of his prophecies, he had to go eat some very unpleasant stuff just to condemn Israel. I think it may have been Ezekiel that his wife passed away. And he still was called to prophesy against Israel. And Jeremiah, bless his heart, this is the reason why he's called the weeping prophet. Mm-hmm. He had to prophesy and say, turn from your wicked ways, right? God's going to put you 70 years in Babylonian captivity. This is all of the horrible things that are going to come your way if you don't repent. And then he had to see them not only reject him and mock him and persecute him, but then he had to see everything that he prophesied come to pass in front of his own two eyes. And I'll tell you, that's hard. You know, I've only had to endure that a couple times, but, you know, you counsel someone, don't go in the broad way. Don't follow this pathway. Because
right.
The Bible says the end thereof is the way of destruction. And I try to caution them. I try to shepherd them back to the right way. And I've in a sense, prophesied what your end is. And then I have to watch you go down into that pit.
Right.
Now, that's difficult. But multiply that times millions of Israelites that Jeremiah had to watch. He told them what was going to happen. And not only did they ignore him, it's one thing to ignore him, but they persecuted him for telling them that, and then he had to watch all of those judgments that he prophesied beforehand come to pass in front of his own two eyes. There's a reason why he was crying all the time. There's a reason why he was the weeping prophet. But in the midst of that, Jeremiah was struggling too. Okay? Lamentations. Chapter 3, verse 4. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. And I believe this he, from Jeremiah's perspective here, is primarily the Lord. From his perspective. We're going to see the same thing with Job. He hath builded, verse 5, against me, and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He didn't feel like the Lord was hearing his prayers at all. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul from peace, and I forgot prosperity. Boy, I tell you, he's getting down into a pretty low pit, right? And then he summarizes this in verse 18. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Perished. I don't feel like there's any way out. And I'll tell you, that's a bad place to be when you feel like the Lord is against you. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. You need to be reminded of what you already know.
Yes.
You want to know one of the most important aspects of being a good minister? It's not uncovering some unhidden truth that nobody's ever found before. It's reminding God's people of what they already know. It's stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance. And there's no time that you need to be reminded of these bedrock truths more than when you are in this severe depressive state that Jeremiah is in. You need to be reminded of the basics. You need to be reminded of what you already know. You know, his hope was perish from the Lord. At the same time, Christ, the hope of glory, was still dwelling in him. But he wasn't tapping into it. You know, what did Hebrews chapter 6 say? That we can lay hold on the hope that is set before us. That hope's in you. It's just a matter of how much you lay hold on it.
Amen.
You know, you have eternal life. That is secure in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. But it makes a big difference on how you lay hold on eternal life here in your life, right here, right now. Okay? So that hope is within you, but you got to lay hold back on it.
Amen.
My hope and my strength is perished from the Lord. But then I begin to recall the blessings of the Lord in the past. This I recall to my mind. Don't turn here. I don't want to spend too much time here. Romans chapter 5. And notice this is the hope formula. Hope formula, if you let me put it like that. Romans chapter 5. This is right after the lesson on justification by faith, which is the substance of things hoped for. And then, therefore, verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. If you'll let me insert hope there, being justified by faith and hope, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But now, not only so, we glory in tribulation. What is there to glory in tribulations? Now, they're not pleasant in the midst of it, but they are profitable for the end result. And what's the end result? Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, we endure tribulation. We endure trial. And yes, it is challenging down in the valley. But then, you want to know the great thing about being on the mountaintop? You have great vision on the mountaintop. You can see much more clearly into the valley from the mountaintop than you can when you're down in the valley. And many times, right after a valley will be a tremendous mountaintop, and the Lord will give you vision to look back down into the valley and to see the Lord's blessing and protection and providence in the midst of that valley, Amen. In the midst of that trial. And what does that give you? That gives you experiences. And then, what should be the result of the accumulation of all those experiences in your life? To trust in the Lord, to hope in God. And the reason why that's so important, the reason why that hope formula is so important, is because the next time, because in this world you shall have tribulation. Okay? I hope COVID-19 goes away very quickly. I don't think it's going to, by the way. But I hope it goes away. But guess what? In a couple years, there's going to be some brand new disease that nobody knows anything about. And unfortunately, from the way we've reacted over this one, Lord forbid, this is actually a bad one that has like a 20-30% mortality rate. You know, we're acting like this over a less than 1% mortality rate. Imagine what's going to happen when bubonic plague shows up, okay? But what I'm saying is there is going to be another tribulation right after this is over with. Because that's the nature of this world.
Amen.
Okay? So, do you utilize that tribulation, okay, to where you are better prepared when the next one comes? That's that hope formula. You endure tribulation, it builds patience, and patience experience, and experience builds hope, to where then when the next time that comes, you know what? Yes, I may have never experienced a worldwide pandemic that no one has ever seen in their life, but you know what? God has been faithful with me in this trial, and in this trial, and in this trial, and in this trial. And you know what? The God that has promised to be with me in six trials, he's also promised me in his word he's not going to forsake me in the seventh.
Amen.
That reaches the conclusion where now my hope, if it was perished from the Lord, now it is revived. It's restored, right? And I'll tell you, there is a salvation when that hope is restored. And it's almost like you can see this salvation just jumping off the... I mean, the line is so stark and drastic in Lamentations chapter 3. I mean, he is down in the pit. He's, woe is me, and my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And then I recall to my mind what I already know. I recall to my mind the past experiences where the Lord has blessed me. Therefore have I hope. Hope is being revived. Hope is being renewed in his mind. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and his compassions fail not. You do understand, right? Mercy is what you not getting what you do deserve. Every second that we breathe the Lord's air, that we are not being consumed by his wrath, is something that we don't deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed every single second, let alone in eternity, okay? It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Okay? Remind yourself of what you already know. We're going to go to Job chapter 19. But while you're turning there, I want to read for you very quickly Titus chapter 3. In verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the grace that's being referred to there is the grace that is vitally applied to the child of God in the new birth. And when that nature is changed, the Holy Spirit is inside the child of God testifying to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Yes. That's why you're not content living in sin anymore. That's why the things that used to not bother you, all of a sudden you feel that strong conviction of conscience, is because now the grace of God inside of you, that Holy Spirit, is testifying to you that this is in disobedience to the commandment of God, and you need to forsake these things. You need to deny ungodliness. But there is also another test that's a very... negative testimony in a sense. You're testifying to not do these things. But then there's another testimony, and this is a very positive testimony. What does the Holy Spirit testify in the heart of the child of God? The Holy Spirit testifies for us to, verse 13, look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is testifying in the heart of the child of God, looking expectantly toward the second coming of the Lord. Okay? And that is where Job comes back to in Job chapter 19. This reads very similar to Lamentations chapter 3. And Job endured a severe trial. And all of these, the Lord removed a protective hedge for a brief period of time, and Satan immediately latches onto that and takes all of his possessions, and all of his children pass away. And then the Lord removes the hedge a little bit more, and then he's afflicted personally with boils, and then his wife turns on him, and then his three friends show up and they tell him what a horrible man he is and how horrible he's living. And in the midst of all that, like anyone would be in the midst of one of the deepest valleys that probably any child of God has ever experienced, of course, Job was struggling in the midst of that. We're not going to go to verse chapter 23, but he says, you know, I'm looking for the Lord. I go frontward. I go backward. I go to the left and to the right, but I can't perceive him. I can't see him. But then he said, but the Lord knoweth the way that I take. You know, I don't have to inform the Lord of the challenges that I'm going through in my life. No, he knows it. He knows it intimately. He knoweth the way that I take him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But you know what? In the midst of it, he's saying, Lord, where are you at? I know you're working over here on the left hand. I know you're working over here on the right hand because you're always with me. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. That's a promise that you have. You need to memorize that in your, you need to have that deep down in your soul, okay? Because that's a verse you need to bring back to your mind when Satan begins to tempt you and make you question the Lord's presence in the midst of the trial. Just because you can't see him on the right hand and the left hand. Job said, look, I can't see you, but I know you're working. I can't perceive it, but I know you're there. Why? Because you've promised me that you'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. And you have to come back to that. You have to come back to that. You have to recall that to your mind in the midst of trial. Okay? That's what Job does. So he gets some of that persecution complex too. You know, he's struggling personally. He didn't feel good physically. Sometimes you make bad decisions when you don't feel physically good. And he's having some miserable friends come and falsely accuse him. So naturally, he gets a little bit overly defensive. And he begins to lash out and blame this on the Lord to a degree. Okay? Job chapter 19, verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. The Lord's not listening to me. Not only is he afflicting me, he's suffering this to occur, but he's not even listening to me. I cry aloud and there's no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory. He hath taken me of my crown. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. He continues on. We're not going to read all of this, but he continues on in the exact same thing for the next 10 or 15 verses. Verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped of the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, and have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. But where did he bring himself back to? Again, help is an anchor, and the storms of this life are going to make us sway a little bit. They're going to make us doubt a little bit. That's natural. Okay, why is my soul cast down? Well, remind your soul of what it already knows. Hope thou in God. Your soul knows that. Reminded of what it already knows. So what is the stabilizing influence for Job that he came back to in the midst of this trial? Verse 25 of Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, Job was most likely a contemporary of Abraham, and this is the earliest penned book of the Bible, and he does not know what we know in the gospel message. You know, he knew he had a Redeemer because his soul testified that he had a Redeemer. And he knew that Redeemer lived. And he knew he was eventually going to show up on this earth. But he did not know a lot of the things that we know. See, we have better knowledge than Job does. But what did he come back to in the midst of his time? You know, he was looking forward to the first coming of Jesus. We look backward. He's looking forward.
Right.
And he says, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to stand at the latter day. He is coming to this earth. He was looking primarily, at least in this verse, toward Jesus' first coming. And then he shifts his vision to the second coming. Well, we've seen his, we're not looking ahead to his first coming. We've seen it. That's in the past. And we get encouragement from that. But that, we're not looking forward to his first coming. Instead, we're looking for his second coming.
Amen.
The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'm going to see him for myself at the resurrection. Do you see a distinct salvation in both Lamentations chapter 3 and Job chapter 19?
Yes.
There is a salvation for God's people when we bring back to the center, when we come back to the anchor of our souls. And now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and conclude and look at the broader context of Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word reckon is an accounting term. It's to literally make a T-chart to compare all of your debits against your credits, your income against your expenses, your revenue, and what's the greater of these two outcomes. And he says, the pros on this side, if you let me put it like that, all the pros and the cons list, all the pros on this side so far outweigh all the negatives on this side, it's so incomprehensible, I'm not even going to draw a line and add it up at the bottom.
Right.
I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared. In other words, it's so ridiculously inequitable that I'm not even going to literally add it up at the bottom. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. How is it possible that the child of God can say that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, that the sufferings of this present world, they're just a light affliction? How could the Apostle Paul say that? Go read in the other Corinthian letter, everything that he endured for the kingdom. That's not light affliction for me.
Right.
I tell you, him being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, that's not a light affliction. But in his mind, because he was looking through the right lens,
Amen.
He was looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher. He was being daily saved by hope. He was able to say, that's just a light affliction. And he's also able to say that the sufferings of this present time, he endured a lot of physical sufferings, but the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then, continues on, let's skip to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. I tell you, you're... flesh may be very content and happy in this world, but your soul longs to be home. Your soul is not happy in this world. Your soul groans. I hope with everything that we're seeing in the world around us that your soul, your righteous soul, is being vexed daily. Because if it's not, it might be seared. If your soul is not being vexed daily with the wickedness that's around us in this world, does that make you groan? Just, I'm so tired of this world. I'm so tired of all this stuff. And if I hope that wells up past just your soul, but I guarantee you that's how your soul feels.
Amen.
Now you may be. I mean, I hope I live a long, happy life. I mean, I'm not looking to die tomorrow, you know. It'd be all gravy if it is. I mean, I could see the Lord. But there's something inside of me that just groans in this world. Just, it's so discontented.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what? The whole creation, all of God's children, we groan and travail in pain together until now. But you want to know the remedy for that? When you groan and travail in pain, The next verse is in verse 24. For we are saved by hope.
Yes.
Saved by hope. For what hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, we have to endure. Patience is about endurance.
That's right.
And I hope the Lord returns immediately, quickly. But also as I read Scripture, I believe there are some things for the Lord that he has prophesied. I believe there's some things that still have to occur before he comes the second time.
Right.
Now, I'm not the authority on that, and I'll be happy for the Lord to prove me wrong right now and return. But based on my interpretation of Scripture, I think there are some things that have to occur. So while we wait, how do we wait with patience? Right? That's what verse 25 says. When we hope, we with patience wait for it. I tell you, we desire the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, the final aspect of adoption. You know, there's no parent that is content for the child to remain perpetually not in the father's house.
Right.
No, the final aspect of adoption is for the Lord to come back and get all of his kids, get all of his children. And that will happen at the second coming of the Lord. But while those children have to remain here, how do we faithfully endure tribulations and trials and difficulty here in this world? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Remind yourself of what you already know, okay? Because that hope resides within you. Jesus Christ resides inside the heart of the child of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that anchor extends all the way up into heaven to the right hand of the Son of God. But you need to remind yourself of what you already know in the midst of that trial. And I believe, I know I've certainly experienced a Job 19, Lamentations 3, saved by hope, deliverance, revival in my heart at times. I hope you have.
Amen.
And you know what, by the way, going back to the hope formula, what does that give you? That gives you experiences. That gives you more hope. That gives you more faith. We're saved by hope.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.